every now and then. That means no PowerPoint. And there's no chalkboard. There's no whiteboard. There's no overheads. You're going to have to listen to what's being said. And it would help if I had the right lesson up here. That's this morning's stuff. And, of course, you want to hear that again someday. Ah, this is it. We're going to be talking about the traditions of men as it relates to one particular thing, but that is just our example. And it'll be treated as such during the lesson. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Matthew 15 and verse 3, Jesus says to the Pharisees, it says of Jesus that he said to the Pharisees, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. We all recognize the power of tradition in our lives. In some people, they would rather break their arm than break a tradition. And some of the traditions that we have given ourselves to are silly. I mean, that is, if we bind them or we act like that they're all important. And I'll give you an example. And we used this example before. We stand for public prayer here. Okay, can anybody tell me why? And I get a half a dozen answers. Now, when I first started to preach back in Louisville, Kentucky, you sat while you prayed, and I asked, well, why don't you stand for prayer every now and then? And they looked at me like, well, we don't do that. Well, what is he saying? We do it because of tradition. And there's a lot of other things that we do as religious people for tradition that we need to look at or ask. You know, we have a set order of service here. It never changes unless my son is leading songs, and then it's bound to change. He'll never change, but the service, order of service will. He always leads an extra song, and he calls for the first prayer way out of order. And who's thinking? In our thinking, because we are used to doing it one way, and one way only. And it's just tradition. And we need to understand that what we are doing is we are imposing tradition. And when we do that, then we won't be sinning in imposing tradition. But when we impose tradition, then it becomes sin, when we make it law. And sometimes we're guilty of that. We have to consider our influence, too, when we're talking about tradition, because keeping tradition, certain traditions, has an effect on our influence, how we affect other people. And I'll show you when we get to our example a little bit later. We are kind of saturated with tradition when we talk about holidays. And some holidays, you know, like 4th of July is a great holiday. And it's traditionally kept. And that's okay, that's fine. Just because a tradition starts with men doesn't make it bad. Okay, and President's Day is a good tradition. Putting your flag out on those days is a good tradition. Some people have jobs that the family has held for years and years and years. And I keep thinking about that guy who runs the air conditioner company. You know, he bought Gettle. And he wants to give you a flashlight for coming and looking at your air conditioner. Well, I'm real tempted to get the flashlight. I mean, I only have two or three dozen at my house. And what more could I use than one more flashlight? But for him, that business is a tradition. Well, a lot of our religious practices sometimes derive from tradition. And this can be dangerous because some of them can be just like the order of service, or whether we change people's clothes or what we change their clothes into when we baptize them. There is nothing in the Bible that says you have to or you can't wear a white robe when you get baptized. I have an opinion about it, and it's not very high, but it's tradition to do what we do, okay? And there are other religious practices, the order of service. The invitation is a traditional thing. A lot of churches have a sermon. They have two or three songs. And then somebody gets up and offers the invitation, and then the invitation song. In fact, I understand through a preacher friend of mine from Australia, that's the way they do it in Australia. And so the invitation is not a part of the sermon. Well, why? Why not? Because it's tradition to have it as your conclusion for your sermon. Also helps you to close a sermon when you run out of stuff to say. You know, you don't want to say the end. That doesn't sound real good. And there are other things that we might practice that are neither here nor there. But there are some things that are dangerous, and they bring us dangerously close to paganism and pagan practice. And I try not to have any part in those. We are given to peer pressure, societal pressures. You know, you have to do certain things not to be odd. And so a tradition comes along that fills it. But some traditions are not good. What does he say in our text? Matthew 15 and verse 3 again. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, and he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Some traditions are wrong under certain circumstances. It is not wrong to wash your hands. It's not wrong to wash your whole body before you eat. But if you do it because you've been associating with Gentiles, there's nothing in either the Old Covenant or the New Covenant that encourages that. And so to bind that on the disciples of Jesus is sinful and wrong. It's legislating where God did not legislate. Now, we look at tradition a little bit closer as the Bible looks at it. Look back at Matthew 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 because we'll get the meat of what we want out of that. Matthew 15 and verses 1 through 6. Then there came to Jesus from the Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. In other words, not going to help your older folks. He says, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your traditions. There's a couple of things that we learn from that. Number one, priority is always to be given to God's law, what God legislates. And we can't afford to confuse human tradition from what God legislates, what God has handed down through Jesus. And where tradition violates or runs counter to God's law, it is wrong, it's sinful, and it can cost us our souls. Now, you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. Now, it says there, for neither did I receive it from man. This is Galatians 1, 12 through 14. Talking about the gospel he was preaching. He says, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my manner of life and time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond my own, many of mine own age among the countrymen, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, you think about this for a minute or two. Paul's persecutions were consistent with the traditions of the fathers. But he thought he was, and he thought he was doing the right thing. But what was he doing? He was killing Christians. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, where Paul gives a self-evaluation of what went on in his life. He says, I thank him that enabled me. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yet his sin was consistent with the tradition of the fathers. So again, things to learn. Paul's persecution was consistent with the traditions of the fathers. And, you know, I've met a lot of people who would not discuss the scriptures with you because they would say, well, I know that you're not a... and that you don't agree with them. And if they're not going to heaven, I don't want to go either. And, the reason that they are what they are is not because they've been convinced, but because that's what their family is. You know that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion? It's a bad song. Why? Because it brings us back to whatever was in the past, whether it be right or wrong. The measure of whether we're going to do something in that song is this something that we've always done? And there's no consideration is, do we need to change the way we've always done? None whatsoever. So don't be singing that. I mean, not because I say not to, but because the Bible teaches against it. Now, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 has something to say about tradition. He says, take heed lest there should be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a tradition from Christ, and there's man's tradition. If we follow man's tradition in spite of Christ's law, then we will be made spoil of. That is, we'll be taken captive. We'll be held hostage by the devil and by the sin that we espouse. So we need to be sure that whatever we do is in accord with the Scriptures. In 2 John and verse 9, 2 John... You know, 2 John is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before Revelation, Jude and Revelation. not the Gospel of John, not chapter 2 of John, but 2 John and verse 9, John says, "Whosoever goeth on and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." Well, this is the way we've done it all my life. This is the way we've historically done things throughout the history of the church. One of the grave problems of Roman Catholicism is they make it a point of doctrine that the traditions of the church are more authoritative than what the Bible says. Well, the traditions of the church, where do they come from? And who is the church? The church are the people that God supposedly has saved. They're men and women, okay? The scriptures, where do they come from? They come from God Himself. Now, what are you going to choose? Some people would choose the tradition of the traditions of the church rather than what God has said. And, of course, we can see from this verse, that's not what Jesus expects. We must not go beyond the teachings of Christ. For any kind of tradition, look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. Paul there writes, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." Now, they were still baptizing for the remission of sins. They were still going to church. They were still taking the Lord's Supper. What was the difference? The difference is the demand that Gentiles be circumcised. And that's the only difference we read about, but put them in danger of making a lot of other changes too. They hadn't made them yet, as far as we know. Some churches might have, but in general, they did not. He says, they had been removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ. Who called us in the grace of Christ? God does. So they removed themselves from God. And he says, concerning this different gospel, he says, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's your Bible, and you're reading it, and you say, And when a man says, with reference to what he's going to do religiously, you know he's in trouble. Because he's thinking about what he believes to be better than what he reads. And so he says in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." That is, if somebody comes along and makes a change in what has been delivered, he's accursed of God. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man, preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema or accursed. We're not allowed to add or take away from the Holy Scriptures. Look at Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. Mine's going to read a little bit different, but it won't be that much different. He says, this is Revelation 22 and verse 18. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book." A lot of churches make rules and regulations that you can't find in the Scriptures. That would be them. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." And the King James Version says, "take his name out of the book of life." And the point is, we must do what the Bible says, and we can't just do what we want to or what we feel like doing. We've got to do all of it. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this will give us a little bit different look. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, and I've got verses 13 through 15 cited here, where Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We talked about sanctification that's required of us this morning, and faith in Jesus that is going to work is going to have to be there too. He says in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours." There are certain traditions that we must follow. Well, which traditions are those? Those are the ones that are handed down through inspired preachers from God. It's what God says. And so if a question arises, should we do this or should we not? The first question that we ought to ask is, what does the Bible say? And we don't ask that question. We ask the question, well, how has this been done before? And what are they doing down the street? And that gets you nowhere as far as God is concerned. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us." If a person won't walk after that tradition, that's delivered, not to have anything to do with him. So, what we learn, two lessons that we learn, traditions can be handed down by the apostles. They are handed down by the apostles. And those traditions will save us because they come from God. And to fail to follow this tradition will necessitate discipline on the part of your brethren. Okay, now we get to fight. I'm just using this as an example, but it applies. Let's apply these teachings to Christmas, or we can apply them to Easter if you want to. You know, what does the Bible say about Easter? In the King James Version, the word Easter is found, but it's a mistranslation. It's not translated that way in any other translation. It's translated from the word Pascha, which means Passover. And it doesn't say they celebrated Passover. They said it was about the time of the Passover. Okay, which was a part of the Jewish calendar. It helps you mark time. And I have a hard time with Easter. Number one, I don't like white shoes and white belts. And when I first started preaching, all the men on Easter and Mother's Day had to wear white shoes and white belts. And I never did get that figured out. And Easter is, what does the word Easter mean? Well, it's the name of a pagan goddess whose symbols are fertility symbols. Well, we've kind of cleaned that up for the kiddies, and the symbols of Easter are eggs and rabbits. Well, what are eggs and rabbits? Tools of fertility. And I just even the secular traditions of Easter I have a hard time with because of what it represents. Let's ask the question, is Easter from God? No. Well, is Christmas from man or God? It's not mentioned in the Bible, and I've got a quote from Robert Brumback, who wrote a fine history of the church through the ages. And, the title doesn't include the word "a fine," but it is a fine history of the church through the ages, where he talks about the beginning of the celebration of Christmas. And the first observance of Christmas was 360 AD. This was based on a festival of Roman origin taking place of the heathen festival in honor of the sun, which was celebrated in the at the winter solstice on the 25th day of December, the day erroneously assigned to the solstice in the Julian calendar. Well, they worshiped the sun. Well, there's a lot of Romans that could not accept giving that tradition up. So they just give him Christ's birthday instead. And that's how they figured out his birthday. Now, they figured out that they had the solstice a couple of 3 days late, but they were going to get the birth of Christ just right. By the way, my parents were married on December 26th. I don't think that has any significance with reference to the lesson, but it's just kind of an interesting little tidbit. But, there was some joking around like somebody was getting a Christmas present and all that stuff. But that's where the date came from. And so Christmas is the imposition of man's idea. And from the top to the bottom, it's human tradition. Now, does the observance of Christmas violate God's law? Well, there's a couple of passages we want to look at. One is Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. Galatians 4 and verses 8 through 11. Where Paul says, "Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again?" Now, escape from the sun worship meant freedom. But what good is that freedom if they're going to subject themselves to the old law with its holidays that are no longer to be observed? He says, "Ye observe days and months and years and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I might have bestowed labor on you in vain." Well, they're just given to the celebration of holidays, I guess. And then 2 John 9, which we read a while ago, "Whosoever goeth on and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." To celebrate Christmas detracts from the only day that we are commanded to observe in the New Testament. And the best proof of that is how many people will make a special trip to go to church on the first day of the week when the Lord's Supper is served, as compared to the people who will never darken the door unless it's Christmas or Easter. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread," it has reference to the Lord's Supper there, "Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight." Talked a long time, didn't he? But he had a lot to say. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it says there, now this is John speaking, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And by the time John writes the book of Revelation, if you take a late date, the first day of the week was commonly known as the Lord's Day by Christians. And it may have been known that way if you take an early date, but it's not likely. So I hope that settles a family argument there. It won't. But anyway, the day that we're to celebrate is the first day of the week. Well, what if Christmas falls on a Monday? Which one is important to us? Which one do we hold in the highest esteem if they're in competition with one another? We can only conclude that the observance of Christmas as a religious holiday is wrong. And that brings us down to the subject of the secular traditions connected with Christmas. And I'm not going to go through all those because they don't mean anything to me. And I have never been one to put up a tree or exchange presents or sing songs and somebody's front yard get hit with a snowball. Of course, where I've lived, there hadn't been too much snow. I've never had that desire to participate in that kind of stuff. But one of the things that we have to look out for, and we talked about this at the beginning of the lesson, is influence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, abstain from every form of evil. In the King James, says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, we must never do anything that causes us to appear as though we were doing evil. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, 7 and 8. He says, in all things showing thyself an example of good works, in thy doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. Now, sometimes preachers have odd perspectives from which to look at things. And I've had this discussion with friends of mine about not celebrating. We don't celebrate Christmas. And you go home and there's a big old Christmas tree. And all the we do everything that everybody else does. And he's thinking, you know, these people really enjoy this holiday a whole lot more if they just put Christ back into Christmas. In other words, if they just call to mind the religious significance of, does anybody know the religious significance of a pine tree or a spruce? An evergreen tree is usually what's demanded. I don't. But there's some significance behind, you know, even a Yule log. You don't know what a Yule log is. It's a log, and you drill a hole in it, you put a candle, and you burn the candle. I don't know what that's about. But the fire marshal doesn't particularly care for it. The giving of presents is, you know, when I was a little kid, it didn't teach me anything, didn't feel like make me feel like my parents loved me anymore. It made me greedy. I didn't get enough. I didn't get what I wanted. I did not get that Red Ryder BB gun. It'll put your eye out, boy. And didn't get it. There's always something missing. But I can't, it's not my business to account for what all these things represent. But here I am telling a friend of mine that we don't celebrate Christmas, and he comes and he's not a religious person, but he celebrates Christmas, and he sees us doing everything that the people down the street who celebrate Christmas religiously doing, and maybe outdoing them in it. And what's he supposed to think? I've baptized or been involved in the conversion of several people who had been Roman Catholics. And, of course, the first thing they have to confront their parents with is, we don't celebrate Christmas. We're not going to Christmas Mass, and we're not going to do a lot of the things that you guys do on Christmas because we don't believe in celebrating it religiously. And they see you doing all the things that they do, and they think, the reaction is, and it may be honest or dishonest, but the reaction is, well, you're just crazy. Because look at you. Look, you're doing the same thing. Maybe even more. And I know one couple right now that's wrestling with that, wrestles with it every year. And I knew a young man who, I baptized him four times before it took. But he went home to his family, who are all Catholics, and told them, I'm not a Catholic anymore. Well, you know, he had leave from Luke Air Force Base, and he had it in December. And they were all ready for his big arrival, and they were going to have a big Christmas celebration. And he told them, I can't do this. I can't have the religious celebration. And his grandmother had a heart attack, mainly because he left the Catholic Church. But he's heretic number one on their list. And I even got a letter from one of them asking me to reason with him because he wasn't being reasonable. We had a young lady coming here, and I baptized her, was having class, and she was going with, you know this expression, going with or going out with. They've lost me on that. I used to think going out with meant going somewhere with somebody, but now it's just staking your claim, and you don't have to go anywhere to be going out with somebody in the opposite gender. But anyway, she was going with a boy here, and she was just real excited about learning the gospel and all this. And somebody had a talk with her about Christmas, and it was about this time of year. Didn't give her a whole lot of time to learn anything else. And when I called her for class, she says, well, I won't be coming to class. Well, why? She says, because you guys won't celebrate Christmas, and yet you have everything that I have for Christmas. In fact, a whole lot more. And she struggled with that. And here's the point. You can sit down with people and explain to them, I celebrate Christmas, but not with religious intent. And they don't believe you. Now, here is what I think about that. I don't know who I'm going to come in contact with or who I'm going to be influencing. So if you want to invite me over for dinner, I was going to say if you want to have me for dinner, you might do that tonight. Fine, that's great. But every year through November and the first part of December, people who know I'm a minister, who is just about everybody I know, will say, what are you guys doing for Christmas this year? What's your church doing for Christmas? And the church is having just regular worship. Really? Is that all? And that kind of a turnoff to them. So that kind of conflict is born out of sending out a mixed signal, and you don't want to do that. And there's a lot of other things. Like, for instance, Paul uses the example of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he says, there's nothing wrong with the meat. It is dead meat. And it tastes good. But don't go down to the house of the celebration to eat it. You take it home. Because somebody might not understand what you're up to, what you're doing. And they might be emboldened to go ahead and violate what they've been taught with reference to religious observance. And so just don't do it. And Paul was concerned about that. He was concerned about that in his own life. And we need to be more conscious of the effect that we have on others. And so in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 5, Matthew 18, verses 5 through 10, it says, and whoso shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble Well, how do we do that? Well, by the exercise of a liberty, maybe. And if you hold having these celebrations of liberty, which I'm not going to gripe if you do, and somebody is influenced to go a little bit further and they don't understand, you cause them to stumble. You cause them to do something that they've been taught is wrong from the Bible. He says, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck, that is the one who casts the stumbling block, and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. Ooh. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasion come. But woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh. If thy right hand or foot causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And he goes on with the same kind of remarks. And so we need to be careful that we're not contributing to the delinquency of Christians who don't know any better. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 makes this point with reference to eating meat sacrificed to idols. We've already looked at that subject, but this is a passage that teaches what we were saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it says, howbeit there is not all men that not in all men that knowledge, but some having being used until now to the idol, eat the thing sacrificed to an idol. If you believe Christmas is wrong and you celebrate and somebody comes along not questioning but trusting you because you're an older Christian and they attach a religious significance to their celebration, that's not unusual. Okay. But anyway, some being used unto now the idol eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God, neither will if we eat not. Are we the worse if we eat, or are we the better? You have to. That's an honest question. Where will this put us spiritually speaking? But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. For if a man seeth thee that hast knowledge sitting at meat in the idol's temple, will he not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And that's just something that we never think about. It doesn't matter. We need to be careful of our influence. Now, can we separate the religious significance from religious symbols when others do not? I personally can't, but I can see where some would if they keep it to themselves and don't allow it to be a part of their public persona. Now, observance of Christmas religiously is not right. We need to think seriously of the other part of Christmas, or to influence in the exercise of any liberty. To do that which the world does and then claim you do so for a different reason is kind of dangerous. And it makes people scratch their head and wonder about you. So we need to be careful of that and do all things to the glory of God and make sure that we don't do anything that will harm our weaker brother. And like I say, sometimes we're more concerned about exercising our liberty than we are in obeying God on this matter. And we need to change if that's the case. So there may be somebody here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel by being baptized. Well, this is a good opportunity to do that. There may be people here who have been baptized but haven't been living as they should. You ask God to forgive you and repent of your sins, and he's promised to forgive. If you need help on either one of those things from us, let us know by coming to the front.